All right, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here this morning. Good to see you. Ryan, thanks for the dismissal and the meet and greet and all of that. But I think one thing you forgot to say is I think that the kids, if you're a kid here and you weren't dismissed, you were supposed to go then. So I'm just going to dismiss you right now if you're going to go down to Grace Point Kids below. Hey, great to have you guys all here today. It's always wonderful to see you. You know, one of the things I say just about every week, some of you could probably, you know, quote me on this, but the reason why we're here is just simply to help you take whatever your next step is on your spiritual journey. I was just thinking about that as we were singing and sometimes I stop singing and I just simply listen and I start praying and I just start thinking, okay, are these things true in my heart right now? Because I know that what I need to do with everything that I do is turn back to the Lord and say, okay, am I here just to sing or am I trying to get my heart right? So I don't know why I said that, but I guess I say that because of this. Every one of us is at a different place in life. Every one of us has gone through different things this last week, this last year. And only God knows the things that you're going through. And so for me to come up here and say, hey, listen, I've got a lesson, I've got a plan for your life, and I know exactly what next step you need to take, that would be a little bit arrogant of me. But I am trusting that the Lord is going to take His word and He's going to guide us and you're going to have conversations with people. And because of that, God is guiding and He's directing all of us to trust Him in every area of life. And so if this is your first time here, maybe your first time back in a little while, that's what we do here. That's why we're here. I'm just simply trying to inspire you to follow Jesus Christ, to draw near to Him, because as we sing these songs, they talk about who God is and they reveal who God is. But if you don't understand who He is, then they're just words that we sing. And so it's meant to take it and bring it to something that is at a different understanding, a different level. Now, having said that, I want to share with you something that I learned from another pastor from another area down in D.C. And today we're going to continue on in our series, The Long Walk of Faith, but we're sort of going to go in a little different direction. We've been focusing on the life of Abraham. We're going to look at that again today. But for some of you, this is going to be review, and that's fine. But let me just ask a quick question to all of you. And I don't want you to answer. But just think about it. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? I've got six primary things that I have up on the screen that I think that it means to be a Christian. And so if you're here, you're not a Christian, this is a great time to be here to kind of understand what we're talking about. But six primary things. First is we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Secondly, God has forgiven our sin. Third, we have an absolute assurance of eternal life. Fourth, it means that we have a personal relationship with God. Fifth, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And then sixth, we live a transformed life. Well, today, what I want to talk to you about is actually number six, this living of a transformed life, because there is an example that is brought up in the life of Abraham that comes from Genesis chapter 21 today. Before we go on, though, Jesus said something that I think is very, very important when He was on the earth. And in John 10:10, He said this. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I've read that verse many, many times. I've quoted that to people. And then for the first time, I actually looked up, well, what does it mean to have this life abundantly? What does it mean to have abundant? Abundance just is simply this. It's more than what you would expect. It's more than what you would ever anticipate. That's abundance. Getting something more than what you ever thought you're going to have. And as Christians, if Jesus came to give us abundant life, then my question is that why is it that so many of us are living and feeling defeated, feeling powerless in our spiritual lives? That's what I want to talk about with all of you today as we continue our series in The Long Walk of Faith. But before we get there, let me do a little bit of review. We're going to go a little bit fast and furious through Genesis 21. So if you got your Bibles, feel free to go there. But let me do it as a quick review. In Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham and to Sarah. And he said to them, you are going to have a child within a year. You're going to have a son. I've been promising you this now for 24 years. And within 1 year, you're going to have a son. But the thing was, is there were obstacles in both Abraham and Sarah's life. The first thing is this. Not only was Sarah childless up until the time when she was about 90, but Romans 4:19 tells us that her womb was dead. She was barren. She was unable to have children. The second issue was that Abraham, it says that his body was as good as dead, being 100 years old. And despite of this, God promised them a son. And God had waited for this time when he was 100, when she was 90, so that he could show that he was the one doing it, that it wasn't them in their own efforts. So now Genesis 21, 1 to 21, we're going to go rather quickly through this. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his own old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You know, no matter how impossible things may seem in your life, no matter how impossible, one of the things that you can always know to be true is that God is always going to keep his promises. That's why it's so important for us to lean on them, to stand on them, to hold on to them. And in verse 3 it says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Of course, Isaac's name means laughter. And so she's saying, I'm laughing with this son named Laughter. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And this is the fulfillment of the promise. But there's a problem. There's a problem because of some things that they had done years before. And we see it in verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So this son was scoffing. He was 16. He was 17 years old, looking down at little Isaac, and he is scoffing. He is mocking. Now, let's remember how we got here. Back in Genesis 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, she had an Egyptian maidservant who was named Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children by her. So he went into Hagar, she conceived, and had a son named Ishmael. So this is Ishmael. Ishmael is the 16, 17-year-old young man who is scoffing at Isaac because of the recommendation Sarah gave to Abraham. Abraham agreed, and then they decided, well, let's go do it this way. So back again to chapter 21. Verse 10, therefore, Sarah, she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, of course, Abraham is bothered. He's been raising this son now 16, 17 years. But Sarah recognizes something. And she recognizes that if Ishmael remains along with Isaac, there is going to be problems. Because God had promised that Isaac is the son of the inheritance, that all the promises are going to go through Isaac. And now Ishmael is scoffing, and there are issues here within the family. And in verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac, your seed will be called. Now, this is important. We should probably stop a little bit here and say, well, what is God saying here? Well, what he's been doing and what he does continually in Genesis is he's limiting really who his blessing is going on, who his promise is going on. And it's going on to the Jewish people, the people whom the Messiah is going to come from. The people who to whom God is going to fill all the promises through. The people to whom God is going to give the promised land, who He give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to all his descendants. God is limiting all of this only to Abraham's descendants through Isaac, not going to be through Ishmael. And this is important to understand, because actually if you read through Abraham's life, what you find out by the end of his life, he actually has a total of 8 sons before he's died. And even out of all of those 8 sons, God has said he is limiting the promises only to Isaac and through the descendants of Isaac. Those are promises that we see now as to the Jewish people. But in verse 13, he says, "Yet I will also make a nation for the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water and the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And while Hagar thought that her son was going to die because they had a lack of water, God hears his cry. God sees this whole situation, and he spoke to Hagar, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes. She saw the well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Whew, that's the fastest I've ever been through Genesis 21. We go through this and we see this, and Ishmael, he became the father to hundreds of millions of Arab peoples. So question here, did he keep his word? Did God keep his word to Ishmael that he would become a great nation? Yes, he did. Okay, now this is where I want to stop in Genesis. This was just meant to get a picture of everything that is going on, because I want to share with you something that I learned. The New Testament tells us there is a deeper spiritual lesson in Genesis 21 than is obvious at first glance. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it in Galatians 4. So if you've got your Bibles, open them to Galatians 4. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Now, to understand the book of Galatians, there are lots of different New Testament books. And when Paul wrote to the different churches, often there was a different issue going on at every different church that he was addressing. And he's trying to help solve problems that are happening in different areas or different churches. And so in the churches in the area of Galatia, the problem was that false teachers were coming in to the church. And one of the things they were saying to them is they're saying, "Okay, yes, it is true that you are saved from your sins by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is true, that you put your faith in Jesus and that is what saves you from your sins. But," they said this, "the abundant life is only going to be found if you continue to do all the old religious works that you were commanded before in the Old Testament, specifically by obeying the law." In other words, you were saved by faith in Jesus, but in order for you to really have the kind of life that you need, you've got to go back to all the rules, you've got to go back to all the laws, obey the old covenant, you have to keep kosher, you have to keep the Sabbath, you have to keep the other, you know, the other holidays, you have to be circumcised, and all of this. And because of this, many Christians, they began believing that their relationship with God relied on how well they performed. It was all about their performance. Am I doing this enough? Am I keeping this enough? Am I observing the things I need to observe? And so it's all about the good works that they were trying to do and sort of to live out their Christian life. In other words, these false teachers, they said, yeah, you get saved by faith, but you have to live the Christian life through religious works, through accomplishing all the different deeds. You have to work hard in order to kind of keep that going on. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to tell them that approach to living the Christian life is completely bogus. That's a Greek word, bogus, right in there. No, I just made that up. It's bogus. It's not right. In Galatians 4, verse 9, Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored for you in vain. You're going back to all of that old system. You think that this old system is going to give you life. In Galatians 5:6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So you're going back thinking, oh, I've got to be circumcised, and that's going to help make me be right with God. And Paul says it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Neither one counts for anything. You're going back to bondage and slavery if you go back to a system of good works. And what he's saying is your performance has no value in living the Christian life. Human works cannot produce the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John 10:10 when he says, I've come to give them abundant life. So this religious performance, it doesn't count for anything. But he does say this, living by faith does count. Living by faith and by loving, working through love, that is what counts. You find him in this section, he talks about living through the power of the Holy Spirit, not living through your own performance standards, reaching your goals, following whatever the rules or the standards or whatever that you say you have to do. He says in verse 7, you were running well. What happened? When I left you, as I came to you and I gave you the gospel, you were running well. But who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from God who calls you. In other words, trying to live the Christian life through good works, It's not from God. Having a set of legalistic accomplishments. There are many places, and some of you grew up going to church, and some of you, maybe you've seen this. Sometimes you see it in TVs. We see it through culture or whatever, but there are these lists. Things that you have to accomplish, that you need to do, things that you shouldn't do. There's the to-do list and the to-don't list. And if you follow all these things, they're going to make you righteous. They're going to make you so now that God looks down on you and like God says, yeah, now that's what I need. That's what I need for you to do before I'm going to really accept you. And so for some, it's like, OK, I have to read the Bible every day. I have to pray every day. I have to do. And, you can just name them off. And then if you did them, you're like, yes, I'm great. And then there's the to don't list, which I've heard of all sorts of weird things about, you know, being on the to don't list, like, you know, you're not allowed to watch movies, you shouldn't listen to certain music, and I would agree with some of those kinds of things. But then I remember people saying that playing with playing cards, that does wrong, and I'm looking at this playing cards and I'm like, I don't get it. I heard one person tell me that if you had a beard, you were living out of order of God's will, and I'm like, if God didn't want beards, why would he give me scruff? I just did not understand it. But there is this list of things, the to-do, the to-don't list, and all of this. And to reinforce this point, Paul refers back to the events of Genesis 21 that we just read. And he says that there are two ways to live. One is absolutely wrong, and it's going to leave you frustrated, and it's going to leave you empty. And there's another way to live that is going to produce in you an abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. In Galatians 4:21, he says this. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not understand the law? For it is written, Genesis 21, that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. But one, the son of the slave woman, that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, while the other, Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born through the promise. So Isaac came through Sarah, trusting the promise of God through faith. Ishmael came through human works, came through Hagar. In verse 24, Paul says, these things may be treated as an allegory, for these women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. This is Hagar. So, Hagar and Ishmael, They represent the covenant given at Mount Sinai. What's the covenant at Mount Sinai? Well, just think, whenever you hear this, the Mosaic covenant, just think the Ten Commandments. That's the covenant, the Ten Commandments, based solely on human performance and works. Thou shalt not, right? Thou shalt, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, don't lie, don't covet, don't steal, you know, all of that, the Ten Commandments. And if we perform correctly in obeying the Mosaic covenant, then that means everything is great. That we actually can have a relationship with God. It means we can earn our way into heaven. If you just obey all of the Mosaic code. By the way, it's not just 10 commandments. There's like 613 commandments. So if you can obey all of them, then there you go. You've earned your way. But if you don't completely obey the Mosaic covenant, you miss out. You're toast. You miss heaven. And since no one is able to fully obey that Old Testament law as a sinner, we are unable to do so. Then this covenant, it's actually a covenant of slavery, what Paul says. He says it's a bondage. And that covenant, it actually becomes a curse to us. It's not that it's bad. It's that we can't do it, that our flesh is incapable of doing this. And so this covenant actually becomes a death trap for us. In verse 28, he says, "But you, brothers and sisters, you are children of the promise like Isaac." So he says, Sarah and Isaac, they represent the covenant of promise that God made for Abraham. It was fully dependent on God. Abraham was 100. He was unable. Sarah is 90. She is unable. God fulfills the promise. And not only that, but as the promises of God are later revealed going on through Scripture, what you find out is that God's promises, it was not just that Abraham was going to have a son, or that Isaac was going to have a son, or Jacob was going to have a son, but there was going to be a descendant that was going to solve the problem that we all have, our most innermost problem, and that's the problem of sin. And the promise goes all the way to Jesus Christ dying on the cross because of our sin, for our sin, and rising again from the grave so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have a relationship with God. This promise of Jesus doing this, it's not based on human works. This having this kind of relationship, it's not by you and I performing something that allows us to therefore have, you know, something, earn our way, cause God to be in our debt, whatever you want to call it. But it's by trusting and relying on God. Jesus says, "I want you to trust me. If anyone believes on him, he shall have eternal life." That's what the Scripture says. So the promise is that when we have faith in what Jesus did for us, we're adopted as his children. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. We're not in bondage, but we're free. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said it this way. He said, "For what the law couldn't do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son." Well, what did God do through his son? Verse 2 tells us, "Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." That's the law of Moses is what he's talking about here. So back to Galatians 4, verse 30. He says, "But what does the Scripture say?" It's the Scripture that we read. "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share with the inheritance of the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." So Paul says this, basically, attempting to be righteous enough to kind of earn God's favor by your performance, by all the things that you do, by measurements of performance, by the law, by going back to the Old Testament law, or by even keeping a list of rules. And I'm just coming to God based on my performance that leads to bondage. It's not freedom. And his point is, why he's quoting this, he's saying, cast out. cast out all religious living, all religious accomplishments, cast out all legalism, cast out all living by those principles, by those rules of legalistic systems, because God rejects all works systems. He rejects anyone who tries to come to God and present his own righteousness to God and say, here's my good stuff. Here's my righteousness. And to God, he says, that's like filthy rags to me. And he rejects anyone who comes like that. Rejects the religious works and anyone who comes to him as a means to kind of earn their favor with God and say, see, this is why you should receive me. Look at how good I have been. So here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, the way that you became a Christian wasn't because you went to church, wasn't because you went to Sunday school, wasn't even because if you were baptized, it wasn't because of that. It wasn't because of anything that you did. You became a Christian by trusting Jesus Christ. Trusting that when he died on a cross and he rose again, that he died for you, that you could ask him to forgive you and that he would. What Paul is teaching us in Galatians 4 is that while you come to Christ by faith, you also live the Christian life through faith. You don't switch systems midway through. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so what you can do is you can rest on God's promises. You can say, this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to listen to God's promises. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to take steps, step by step by step, daily. But basically what he's teaching us is this, that the Christian life is a God-dependent life. It's living by faith. All right. Now, Kyle, you're probably saying this, okay, Kyle, this is pretty quick. It is. And this is a fairly complex argument. But what some of you are probably thinking is something that we need to get to is what does this have to do with us? Why does this stuff in you know, Genesis 21, Galatians 4, why does this matter to us? Now, let me just tell you what I have observed. Over the years, I have seen that there are many Christians who feel like their Christian life is a failure. Talked to a person just last week about this very issue. And they experience very little peace, very little joy, very little power over sin, spiritual victory. They would say, I don't remember the last time that this happened. This whole abundant life that Jesus talks about, I've just not experienced it. I'm just kind of holding on as hard as I can, trying to work this thing out, and I just cannot do it. And I've observed that a lot of people, after struggling many, many years, they just feel like giving up, like, I can't do this. Because what they do is they'll come to church and they'll talk with other people and somebody else that they're talking with, and they're saying all the right things. And as they listen to the things these other people are saying, you know, oh, yeah, this is good. God is blessing me, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're thinking, man, they're doing it right. How come I can't have this? But little do they know that all of this stuff over here, that this is kind of a facade, because they're looking around and they're saying, how is it that everybody else is doing all this right? And why can't I have this in my life? I'm still trying to figure this out. You know, the problem is this. I think that many of us were taught to live the Christian life incorrectly. Some of you were taught that being a Christian, it meant accomplishing different works. And they didn't say it this way. But basically, the idea was, if you're a Christian, then you need to be good. And the way that you be good is, and then they just lay it out for you. Well, you need to read your Bible. You should probably read your Bible every day. You need to memorize Scripture. Matter of fact, I mean, Kyle, why do you tell us that we've got this Scripture to memorize every month? You give us a little card to memorize. See, that's just another one of those instances of trying to be good, right? But they've been taught being good, accomplishing different religious works. You should do this. You should get up every morning and do this. You should pray. You should, you know, and you just list all of these things out. And many people believe this subtle lie. If I do better, God will love me more. If I do better, then He'll accept me. And if I fail, and when I fail, God is disappointed with me. And that is this thing that is motivating you. If I could just do better, then God will accept me. If I fail, He's disappointed. And this just becomes a crushing weight upon you. And to that, this is what I want to say to you today. And I want to say to all of us. Because listen, every one of us can kind of fall into that thinking, can't we? Just nod your head if you're still awake. If you're still awake, nod your head. 20 of you still awake. Great. Listen, we have got to stop trying to earn God's acceptance. Your relationship with God, it's based on grace, His goodness to us. It's not based on our performance to Him. That's not the basis of our relationship with Him. We've got to stop trying to earn His acceptance because, see, Jesus died on a cross because there was nothing that we could do that could be accepted. That's why He did this. You've got to rest in what Jesus Christ has done. You have to rest on His performance, not on my performance. You've got to rest on what Jesus did, not on what you did. Now, some of you are asking the question, okay, Kyle, I understand some of that. But listen, if that's true, where does this whole thing about, obedience, aren't we called to obey? What about doing the things that the Scripture says that we should do? And I say, yes, that is true. These things do come in. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works in Christ. But the idea is this: we serve God not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. It's a response. It's very, very different. If you're trying to approach God and say, please receive me, please receive me, look at all the good that I've done, you are coming on a totally foreign, a totally wrong premise. But if you're coming to God and saying, I see everything you did and I can't help it, but I want to follow you. I see what you've done for me, and as I read through the Scriptures, I want to read it, you tell me to. But then as I read it, it comes alive to me, and I start, you do something inside of me. And see, then I'm not reading the Bible in order to get acceptance. I'm reading the Bible out of a response of what God has done for me. See, I begin to serve God because I'm accepted, not in order to be accepted. See, here's the thing. The Christian life, and I don't know if that's even really a phrase that is used in the Bible, the Christian life, but we use it. But I would say the Christian life is a supernatural life. And it cannot be produced by natural means. It's a supernatural life. It cannot be produced by religious works. So I thought, how can I illustrate this? I've got this old 1979 air conditioning system sitting in front of me. All right. And so here's the way that it works. Oh, hope I didn't break it. So this is the way that we live the Christian life incorrectly. Okay. I got to do some Bible study. Okay. Well, the wrong way. Okay. Yeah. Prayer. If I can just pray a little bit more, read my Bible a little bit more, attend a small group. Got to turn off the rotator here. Memorizing scripture more. That's right. Good. I'll just keep doing this. Let me just go like this. Fellowshipping, more fellowship. Being in a small group. Giving. I need to give a certain amount of everything that I've earned. I need to share my faith. I need to attend church. I got to go to Sunday school. I should probably be a member. If I'm Christian, I should get baptized and all this kind of stuff. And you look at me and you're like, Kyle, this isn't working. It isn't working. You're right. It isn't working. Ugh. But then, if you do this. Whoa, maybe you should feel some of that. You turn on the electricity. What am I doing here? Nothing. I'm doing nothing. I'm just keeping the electricity going through the motor of this fan here. And the electricity here, it represents the power of God. It represents the Holy Spirit moving through your motor, which is so much different than trying to turn the blades in your own power. I wanted to try something. I don't know if it's going to work. You remember doing this to the kids? La, la, la. Can you hear that? Yeah. That represents the power of God right there. There. Maybe some of you can feel that. See, living by grace doesn't mean... So let me pull back a little bit. Living by grace doesn't mean that you never give an effort. Doesn't mean that you never give an effort to grow. Doesn't mean you never give an effort to, you know, develop and learn and develop spiritually healthy habits. There's plenty of effort in walking with God, but it's a transformed effort. It's not effort that's all dependent on you. See, the issue, effort is not the problem. The issue is, what's your motivation behind the effort that you're giving? Let me try to explain it like this. The Christian life begins. How does it begin? It begins by relying on God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So we call out, and if you're here and you're not a Christian and you would like to be a Christian, this is basically what we have done. We have asked Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to forgive us, to make us new, to make us His child. He promised to adopt us as His children. And you say, I can't do it. Will you do it for me? And what God says is He will do that. He's made promises, right? You have to do it for me because I cannot do it. So the Christian life begins by relying on God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Christian life ends. It ends by relying on God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Okay. The Christian life ends. Okay. I don't know where heaven is. And I would bet all of my income that you don't know where it is either. And that you don't know how to travel there, how to get there on your own. And if I did know where it was, how would I even do that? I mean, we don't have those kinds of technology. You know, you hit Spotty, beam me up where we go, wherever that is. We don't do that. So if I'm going to go to heaven, Lord, you're going to have to take me, because there's no road, there's no ladder, there's no transportation mechanism that I know of. And so if the Christian life begins and ends with God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves while we trust Him, then why would God change systems in the middle? And He doesn't. He doesn't. See, here's the thing. The abundant life comes when we rely on God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. The system of grace, it's God dependence. It's God dependence all the way through. God dependence is another way, a fancy way of saying trusting. Trusting God. He's the one you're going to have to trust. Trusting Him, growing in trust all of our lives. See, this is how you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to work through your life. You yield to Him. You say, okay, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You in all these things. You don't try to block what He's doing. You don't try to extinguish or put out the fire of what He is doing in you. You don't grieve Him. You keep the electricity plugged in. You keep it flowing. You let Him empower. You let Him change you. So let me give you just one verse to illustrate this. And hopefully it's a memorable way that you can kind of take this and walk out of here. Give you something with handles. I'm going to give you the shortest verse of the Bible. And for some of you, you look at that and you see 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. And some of you, you're smart and you're thinking, Kyle, that's not the shortest verse in the Bible. Isn't the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept? Well, actually, in the Greek, this has fewer letters. Pray continually. Now, why do I bring this up? Because prayer is all about God dependence. No matter what you thought prayer was, that you thought prayer is like a vending machine where you go and you like put in your little quarter and then God gives you out the candy bar when you push the buttons and all that. Prayer is not just you asking for stuff that you want. James says that sometimes you pray and you don't get what you ask for because you've asked amiss. You just want to spend it on your own pleasures. Prayer is seeking God, and sure, you do ask Him about things, and you, but it's a means to be dependent on God at all times. Prayer is God dependence. It's seeking Him out. You're seeking God out when you're driving in your car, while you're walking on the road, while you're sitting at your desk. It's drawing near to Him. It's walking with Him. It's talking to Him. It's leaning on Him. It's crying out to Him. It's trusting in Him. And how often are we supposed to pray? Continually. You know what? I could be here preaching, and you could actually be praying at the time that I preach. You could be continually praying as we are in here. You can do this. You can be on the phone with somebody, and as you're talking, you're thinking, and you're saying, okay, Lord, help me. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know what to do. We can pray while we do this. See, prayer is just a great illustration, a great way of kind of illustrating God dependence. And by the way, I listed all of these because every one of these is actually an example of God dependence. Rejoice always. Oh, really? You talking about the times when things are hurting? The times when things are hard? It doesn't just say, rejoice when things are good. You rejoice always, and you know what you're becoming? God dependent. See, this means walking out of your house every day, seeking help from God for the patience that I need. God, please help me with the self-control that I need. Lord, please help me with the power to forgive the people because I remember what happened yesterday and I'm still angry. Lord, please, would you give me the peace of mind that I need today? Lord, would you help me? I need you to work through me to have the love for others because right now I don't feel very loving. Lord, would you please help me to be content because I look at everybody else and all the things that they're doing and all that they have and what their kids are doing. And Lord, I need you to help me be content. Lord, would you please help me to be bold, to speak up as I should? Because there are times where I could mention and talk about you and talk about Jesus, but I've been timid and I need your help to be bold. Lord, would you give me victory over my lusts. Give me victory over my flesh. Lord, give me victory over, and you just name it. And you say, Lord, I don't have it. I need you. I'm relying on you to produce these things in me supernaturally because I cannot produce them naturally. I can't do it. And if you turn to the Lord 100 times a day saying, Lord, I messed up, but I need you. I need you to renew me. I know I need to trust you more. You do that 100 times a day, and I'll tell you, that is fine. That is good because you're turning to Him. You're depending on Him to give you victory in your life rather than you saying, I got this. I got this. It's saying, you got this. I don't have it. See, and ultimately, you know what you're doing when you talk to God like this. You're seeking Him. You're seeking Him. We used to have a phrase at a former church I worked at, seek Him constantly. It's less about you and more about Him, more about knowing Him. See, this is a very different system than doing religious works and try to be righteous enough so that you can earn God's favor, or try to be righteous enough so that you say, okay, well, God owes me because look at how good I've been. It's a totally different system because what you're doing is this is directing your heart right after God, and now your greatest joy is knowing Him. And see, for some of you, what I've just said today, this may be an entirely new approach to Christian living. But I'll tell you, it's biblical. I showed you. It's biblical. This is what will set you free. And here's the thing. It is so easy that a child can do it. Let me ask you a really dumb question. Why would God want to make the Christian life difficult? Why would he want to make it difficult? The abundant life that Jesus talked about, it is possible. If it weren't possible, he wouldn't have said so. So let me just tell you, don't give up. If you're one of the people that you feel like, I'm just kind of barely hanging on, and how do I do this and all this, this is what you need to do. Just give up of doing it the wrong way. And then just start turning and saying, okay, I just need to be dependent on God. Because as you do, and as you rely on the Spirit of God to empower you, all the stuff that you do, reading your Bible, going to small group time, or volunteering, that you're serving, that you've chosen to serve someplace, or the fellowship, everything that you do, it's going to take on a totally different and new life. You're going to study. You're going to read the Bible because you want to. You're going to pray because you want to and because you need to. You're going to get together with other fellow believers in Christ because you want to, because you need to, because you find great joy in that. And if you see, if you do this, it's going to change your entire Christian experience. It really will. So this is what I want you to do. Here's your challenge for this week: to be God dependent, right? That's what this is all about. It's about God dependence, trusting Him with His promises. I want you to take one specific area wherever you are struggling in. And some of you might be saying, Kyle, I'm struggling in so many different areas, I don't even know where to start. Well, just pick one. Just pick one this week. And stop trying to gut it out in your own energy with your own strength and all that. Instead, this is what you do. You pray and you confess and you say, God, I'm going to do all of these things that I know I shouldn't do, but I won't do them if you're with me. I know I'm going to fail. I'm going to look when I shouldn't look. I'm going to speak when I shouldn't speak. I'm going to be silent when I shouldn't be silent. Lord, that's what I'm going to do, but I won't do that if you're with me. And so, Lord, would you be with me? Would you empower me? I'm depending on you, Lord. And so you just walk through the day and you just basically say in the back of your head, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. That's what you do. I'm depending on you because I can't live this out in my own strength, but you can live it through me. Lord, be the electricity in my fan. And let me move for you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today. And I ask for your kindness. I ask for your help. Lord, so many of us, we try to go and do this. We try to live in a way that's all in our own strength. And in many ways, it's kind of like going back to the law, looking for these rules and laws that we can do, thinking that if we meet these requirements, that that'll make us right with you. And yet we realize that in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do. It's only through what Jesus did for us. And so because of that, Heavenly Father, I pray, would you help us to be a people that we live God-dependent lives. We know that you are the one that starts us out in our Christian life, that we have to rely on you to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So, Lord, today we are relying on you to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. I pray for that man or woman that is in here, that boy, that girl that is struggling in whatever way, Lord, would you help them to walk out, and that every day they would wake up and they say, okay, Lord, I want to depend on you. I'm depending on you. And even if it goes 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, whatever times a day, where they come back to you, Lord, would you please reestablish them, strengthen them, help them walk, help them follow you and live in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would move in us as a church, that we would be the kind of church you would use in our county, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in our families. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.